You've still not got this stand fixed, have you? Right. Well, it has been truly an amazing morning. It is wonderful. I think I'm in love with body ministry. Seeing people that God prompts through His Holy Spirit to contribute to God's people meeting together and ultimately to build up and edify the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. That's us. That's His church. We've started here in Community Church Blackburn a series of messages taken from the Book of Acts, and I want to be part of that. I think it's going to be a great series. I think you're going to be challenged a lot, and so I'd encourage you, to read the Book of Acts over and over again as these preachers are coming. The Book of Acts is often called the Acts of the Apostles. I don't believe that's true. I actually believe it's really a book about the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the life of the apostles and the early church. That's really what it's about. It's not about man's involvement primarily. It's about God through the Holy Spirit, His involvement as He raised up the early church. And when you read through the Book of Acts, there's three things. There's always three things, but there's three things that we can't fail to notice. And the first thing is the Book of Acts is real. It's real. All right? It's honest and it doesn't pull any punches. I love that about the Word of God, particularly about the Book of Acts. Each chapter, do you know how many chapters there are? 28, yeah. Each chapter is full of insights into the nature and the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Not just in individual people's lives and the apostles' lives, but also in the life, the corporate life of the early church. Now, the Book of Acts contains details of different problems the church had, different setbacks that the church went through, and how they dealt with them, guided by God. It records the church's victories. It records the church's priorities. And that's always good to home in on. What were the early church's priorities? Because if we want to be like the early church, then that's where we need to be. And finally, it homes in on the passions of the early church. And we can learn so much from the Book of Acts as individuals and the life of the church. How God works and what life, church life, is really all about or should be like. That's why we need to read it. That's why we need to pore over it. That's why we need to understand it. Okay? And so I've been allocated and asked to preach from Acts chapter 5 and 6. So I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 5 and 6, all right? And in preparation to do that, I've read through these two chapters quite a few times over the last few weeks. And I've thought about them, and I've sought God about them, and I've prayed about them, as every preacher should. And I've realized there are so many things in chapters 5 and 6. All right? There's so many things that we can be challenged about and that we can be built up through as God's people. And so I ask God, what should I preach on from Acts chapter 5 and 6? And after much waiting on God, I believe that God showed me. He showed me the story of Ananias and Sapphira, right at the beginning. of Acts chapter 5. So I want us to read it together, and then I want us to pray. Okay, Acts chapter 5. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Just mentioned before in the latter part of chapter 5 about Barnabas, and we'll link in with Barnabas a bit later. And Ananias, with his wife's full knowledge, kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what happened, or what had happened. And then the young men came forward. They wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. And Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out also. And at that moment she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, even passages like this are included in your word. And through the accounts of this story, we see real men and women encountering you. And I pray, Lord, as we reflect on this story for ourselves, for this church, I want to pray, Lord, give us hungry hearts for you, for your will, for your desire, and your plans for our lives and for this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever read this story before? Yeah? You read this story before. What do you think about it? Think it's a bit extreme? Yeah? A bit extreme? A bit harsh? Yeah? Bodies dropping? People, husband and wife, dropping? You might think, hey, it was only a little fib. They say a white lie. Did Ananias and Sapphira deserve to be put to death? Because that's what happened. Someone pointed out this. If these same standards of judgment were being held today in the church, we'd have to have a hearse out front of every church every week. Or maybe not one. That's right. Have you ever thought why this story is included here in this part of the history of the development of the early church? And why did God do it? and place it here and dealt with it as he did? Well, firstly, I want you to know that this is really an amazing story. But it's also a shocking story. And it's not the kind of thing that happens every day. Have you ever heard of anybody dropping dead? It's only ever happened once to in my ministry, in a service I've been in. And it wasn't due to the length of my preach. Okay? A lady, when I was helping out in a church plant in Carnforth in North Lancashire, she just died. We hadn't even got to the preach. And she died. She died. Natural causes, I might add. Here, in this account, in Acts chapter 5, we meet the early church that is suddenly gripped with fear. All right? And it's not a fear brought about by natural phenomena. For example, hurricanes. What was the first powerful one that hit America? Or, sorry, say, pardon? Irma, yeah, Irma. And then we've had Maria. Or they've had Maria. We haven't, thank goodness. All right? So it's not about a hurricane. It's not about an earthquake. Only last week we heard about an earthquake hitting Mexico and all the devastation and loss of life there. Or a tsunami, a huge tidal wave. It's not about that. It's not even, as it were, provoked by persecution of the church. If you read earlier in the book of Acts, and a little bit later as well, persecution made the early church stronger and bolder. What I want to kind of suggest to you this morning about this fear is this. It's good fear. It's spiritually healthy fear. Spiritually healthy fear. Why? Because it's godly fear. It's not fear of the elements or persecution. It's a fear of God, a godly fear. And it's brought about by the church having an encounter with the awesome person and power of the living God. And it serves as a reality check for us. Our God still does things like this. He is still powerful. That's what our God is like. He's powerful. And so it's worth looking into this story about what does God require of us as individuals and as a church. When did this situation take place in the life of the early church? I think that's the key to understanding this. If you read in the early four chapters of the book of Acts, we see that there is a series of mighty outpourings of the Holy Spirit in lots and lots of different ways upon the church and consequently through the church and the surrounding peoples. In Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit coming in power upon the believers in the upper room, 120 or so. All right? And it says, the Holy Spirit filled all who were there by himself, the Holy Spirit. There was mighty power came down in that upper room. Then, in the same chapter, when they get out of the doors of the upper room, we see that God worked mightily through Peter when he preached about the good news of Jesus. How many? It says 3,000 were saved and added to the church. I think that's a powerful message, don't you? I think there was an outpouring of power through the preaching by Peter. And then we move into chapter 3. What happened at the Gate of Beautiful? Well, Peter miraculously, or should I say God through Peter, miraculously healed a crippled man who'd been crippled from birth. That's a power outpouring, a power manifestation of God through his people. Then we go into chapter 4. We see that Peter and John were brought before the church, well, no, the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin. Why? Because you're preaching Jesus in Jerusalem. But they were released, it says, because of the crippled man's miraculous testimony of healing. They wouldn't take them because of that. Now, sure, that's power again. And then, finally, at the end of chapter 4, we read of the believers coming together to praise God. Don't miss this. Right at the end of chapter 4, they came together and they prayed, quite specifically, for God to come in more power. They've been experiencing power. But they prayed for more power. They weren't content. More power through them. And it says in verse 30 in chapter 4, Lord, because they're crying out to God, Lord, they said, stretch out your hands to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And was that it? No. Bang! The Holy Spirit is poured out of. What happened? Well, it says the place shook where they were. Just imagine if all these walls and the ceiling started shaking this morning, or whenever we have a prayer meeting. Just imagine that happening. And then it says, get this, the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit again. They've just had a big dose in Acts chapter 2. And then the Holy Spirit comes again. I'm sure there were some of the same people there as they were there in the beginning. So let us not just talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit once. It seems to me, in the early church, they were constantly doing it. It was filled with his Holy Spirit again. Filled with the Holy Spirit again. All right? I get a bit excited about this. And then it says the gospel was then proclaimed more boldly and more effectively. So it hit the believers and then it hit their ministry. And this is the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see here, right at the very beginning of the book of Acts, that the church was enjoying and experiencing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in so many ways, at so many times, for so many people. God, I'm kind of hungry for that, aren't you? I don't want church as usual. I'd pack up my bags and go home. I want to see and experience God outpouring his Spirit. So why did God do this in Acts chapter 5? Well, something else was going on. And I've listened carefully this morning to people's testimonies and people thanking God for people that God has brought into their lives. And I thought, wow. This is what happened in the early church. It says that there was cooperation with the Holy Spirit going on in the life of the early church. People were being moved to love one another. And they all had a part to play in the life and the activities of the early church. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, Luke describes the life of the believers in the early church and what they were enjoying. It's very similar to Acts chapter 2, those six verses, 42 to 47. It talks about what they were doing and what they were enjoying. Verse 32 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. What's the meaning of that? You know? What's the meaning of being one in heart and mind together? Well, they were in unity. They were all one together. They were closely knit together. They were involved in the life together, full of God's passion and power and purposes together. And they were devoted to one another. God's doing that here. People are becoming devoted to the upbuilding of one another. And that is so good. And that is godly. And that is spiritual. They loved each other sincerely and sacrificially. They cared for one another spiritually. Unity was expressed in what they did. We can't just say we are unified together, one in the Spirit and one in the Lord and one in purpose. Here, the early church were demonstrating it. And that's what we need to do. And then, how? How did they demonstrate it? In verse 32, it says, no one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had with each other. Shared everything they had with each other. And I think there was a twofold effect. In verse 33, I'm actually preaching through the verses, because they're intricately linked. In verse 33, there was an effect in the ministry. Okay? It says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace, favor was upon them all. In other words, God blessed them through the ministry of the apostles, the leaders. Okay? And then, in verse 34... it's a kind of a practical ministry, a church-wide sort of thing. It says, it's not a throwaway verse, all right? There was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any as he had need. Proclaiming the gospel and caring for the body, those in need, are intricately linked. They're not two separate things. We don't do one or the other or none. We do both because they're intricately linked. And then Luke actually, at this point in verse 36, he gives a specific example of how it was demonstrated. What happened? There was a man called Joseph. He was a Levite from Cyprus. Interesting. Not from Jerusalem, but Cyprus. And it says the apostles renamed him. We're not going to call this guy Joseph anymore. We're going to call him Barnabas. I thought maybe they called him Barney. Hey, Barney, what are you doing? Okay? And it says Barnabas sold a field. And we're not told whether it was one he owned in Cyprus or not. But he sold it. And he willingly placed all the money he got for it at the feet of the apostles and said, you guys use it. for anybody in need. Now, we don't know whether Barnabas was the first person to do that. He's just included. But it's interesting, like I said, they renamed him. Not Joseph, but Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So imagine when people met Barnabas, hey, son of encouragement. They were saying something about his, in a sense, why they called him that. You see, he was a man of faith. He took risks. He loved people. He loved to encourage people. He loved to build them up. Do you know his name's mentioned 23 times in the New Testament? This is the first. He's mentioned specifically for vouching for the authenticity of Paul, who became the Apostle Paul, who wrote over a third of the New Testament inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that man, Barnabas, stood alongside of him and vouched for him when everybody was scared stiff of Paul, earlier called Saul. And he went on, he was actually called and set aside by the leaders to go on the first missionary journey with Paul. Acts chapter 13. Okay. I'm sure people in the church were stirred by Barnabas and what he did. And we're not told whether, you know, there were trumpets, whether it was so well known in the church. We're not. He just did it. He just did it. But sadly, when we move into Acts chapter 5, not everybody had the same motive as Barnabas, Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't. But their story, sad as though it is important in the life of the church. Luke records it again, I think, for a number of reasons in here. He firstly emphasizes, church, be honest. Be honest. He's a historian and he wants to get it right. He didn't cover up this story. He didn't fail to include it in the book of Acts. It was an episode in the life of the church. The second thing, this story throws light on the kind of internal life that was being found in this first spirit-filled community, the early church. It wasn't all romance and righteousness and godliness and plain sailing. The early church struggled with human weaknesses and human temptations and human feelings and cravings and wants in people. The third thing it illustrates is this. Do you know what a fifth column is? It's attack from within. This account of Ananias and Sapphira illustrates the strategy of attack of the evil one, Satan. There can be outward attack, onslaught, persecution, but it can come from within. That's how Rome fell. It was divided within. And so Satan can work within the church to bring the church down. That's found here. Now, several commentators on the book of Acts link a story in the Old Testament to this one here in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira. You remember the story of the people of Israel called to go into the promised land. Yeah? And what was the first city they took? Jericho. right? God said, do what I ask you to do, and Jericho will fall. And they did. And Jericho fell. But before they went, what did God tell them to do or not do? Take anything, any goods, booty, gold, silver. Don't help yourself to that. And they usually did. Don't help yourself to that. Don't do it. Then there was one man. His name, interestingly, begins with A, not Andy. Achan. Achan helped himself and hid it. Right? Nobody knew, apart from Achan and God. And then they went after the second city, which begins with A. Ai, that's the name of the city. Okay, I'm not speaking from Somerset, okay? Ai, that was the name of the city. And they thought, hey, we did so well with Jericho, we'll just go in. Oh, let's not send everybody. They trimmed back the forces, and off they went. Guess what? They failed. And they were gobsmacked. And they were sought God why. And God revealed, going through the different families and the tribes, and they singled out Achan and his family. Do you know what they did? They put them to death. And then they went on to the third and fourth and fifth cities and got victory. See, there was a blip in the history of their victory, and it was brought about by deceit and disobedience to God. Now let's get back to Ananias and Sapphira. Same thing happened. Deceit and so on. Now, what was going to happen? I mentioned five outpourings of the Holy Spirit. But could, if the situation with Ananias and Sapphira had not been dealt with, if you look right after verse 11, 12, 13, it actually says, yes, people were afraid, but it actually said the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, but God grew the church. They dealt with Ananias and Sapphira's sin, and so continued the outpouring of the power of God. Ananias and Sapphira's sin, and that's what it was, deceit, destroyed the unity. Because you see, in verse chapter 4, verse 32, it says they initially had one in heart and purpose. But when Ananias and Sapphira did what they did, that destroyed the unity, the openness, the transparency. And that could have spread, that effect of that sin infection. And it could have had devastating consequences on the effectiveness of the activity of the Holy Spirit through the early church if it had been left unchecked and undealt with. Now, how did this come about? How did this sin get conceived, as it were, in Ananias and Sapphira? verses 3 and 4 is actually a stunning revelation that what can happen even in the life of a believer. In verses 3 and 4 it says, Peter said this, because you see, this sin God revealed to Peter about Ananias and Sapphira. It says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? All right. That's what he'd done. And he said, you've lied to God, not men. You've lied to God. And this was their sin. This story, we've got to ask ourselves whenever we read any passage, any story, Lord, what are you saying? I believe through this story of Ananias and Sapphira is God expects individuals and his church to be holy, to be pure, and keep short accounts with God. It teaches that sin's a serious thing. It's a spiritual disease that can eat away and destroy us if it's not checked and dealt with. I want to bring three things at the end that I want you to weigh up, please. And the first is, I want you to ask yourself, allow the Holy Spirit to ask you, do you want to live in unbroken, intimate communion with God and be used mightily by God? Do you want that? Do I want that? Then we need to allow the Holy Spirit to sift us. At the Last Supper, Jesus talked about the Satan sifting Judas. But we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, the psalmist say, to see if there be any wicked, secret, hidden way in you and me that is not of God. And if the Holy Spirit reveals anything, he could reveal hypocrisy. That's saying one thing and doing something else. Okay? The Holy Spirit could reveal that. He could reveal disunity. He could reveal deceit, pride, uncleanliness, immorality of any description, any works of the flesh, they're found in Galatians chapter 5, any hidden sins. Then he says, come before me now. You don't want to be a spanner in God's divine works. I don't want to be. And if you do, allow God to deal with it. The Bible says repent. Repent. Repentance, you know, even is a gift from God. It's not something that we work up ourselves. True repentance is a gift from God. God enables us to do it. And so I would encourage you, receive the repentance. Our part is confess your sins to God. Receive his forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross. Thank you, Pete, for what you shared in the communion today about Jesus and giving us a time to think about what Jesus did for us on the cross. I thought that was so powerful for us this morning. And then ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse you and then to fill you again. Fill you again. So that you'll be able to live wholeheartedly for God. So that's the first thing. You see, that one is very close to home. But I believe that God wants Community Church Blackburn to become the church that he so created it to be. To be one in heart and one in mind. To love one another wholeheartedly. Being passionate for people in Christ. And show it. And to become devoted to building each other up in the faith. Are you actively doing that? That's what God wants us to be. Intricate parts of his bride. But there's a third thing. There's a third thing. Do you want to see revival in this church? Do you want to see revival in the church in Blackburn? Yeah. Do you want to see revival in this land? Yeah. Yeah. Revival doesn't start out there. Where does it begin? Here. It starts with us as individuals. Each one of us being open to what God wants for us. It starts small with each of us. And then it overflows to our communities and the world. This week, I've been reading a certain part about revival. In fact, two parts. And it was what is thought to be the beginning of the East African revival that came about in the late 1920s and 1930s. And the church was like that. Not going anywhere. A bit like church-wide. Okay? And there was a missionary, and his name was Dr. Joe Church. Interesting name for a missionary. And there was a Rwandan man, and his name was Simeoni Nizibambi. That was his name. And Simeoni Nizibambi, Nizibambi, he actually met up with Joe Church. And he said, what's happening to the church in Rwanda? It's got no going nowhere. Something missing. And what those two did, they got together. And they started studying about the Holy Spirit and studying about the work of the cross, atonement. It might seem heavy stuff, but these guys started studying together. And what happened? The Holy Spirit laid upon each of their hearts, Joe, I want to be right with you. Simeoni, I want to be right with you. I want to confess my sins to you because I want my life to be transparent and I want to be accountable to you. And they did that for a few days and God moved mightily in their lives individually. And then Simeoni Nizibambi and Joe Church went back to their two different stations and they actually started to share this with their churches. Guess what happened? People started getting right with God in the churches. And then it started to overflow from the churches. And revival broke out. It went through Rwanda. It went through Uganda. It went through Kenya and Tanzania. And his revivalist historians say that this beginning and this kind of getting right yourself with one another, but primarily with God, had done more for the revival in Africa than any other beginning of revival. And it's still going on. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And it's about being right with God. And not seeking to deceive, but being open. And I've been touched by this. Because I want Community Church Blackburn to explode, to take off more than ever before. I want the church in Blackburn to experience it. And then revival to go through this land. I'm so burdened for it. But I believe this passage in Acts is so important in the life and development of the early church. It could have made or broken what the early church could have become. But praise God, it didn't. Now, please, I'm not saying there is sin rife in the church here. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is the Holy Spirit just wants to move so mightily in our lives. And as we, I want to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. And as we're singing, so if Steve and Lynn will come up, as we're singing, I want us, each of us, to be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. And let's each one of us be open. Because what God... I believe God is here. Please be open and to respond.